greet everybody. No, Mr. McCready is not he. He's just a young man. And when I was his age, I thought I was still just a young man, too. In fact, I still do. Well, I want to say greetings to the largest of these audiences that I've spoken to in these recent Sabbath meetings that I've been attending. We had about 3,800 at Chicago a few weeks ago in the Auditorium Theater, a very famous old theater. Well, this place wasn't even built yet, because it was built back when President Benjamin Harrison inaugurated it. And that was way before my time. But I'm glad to be here to speak to you. Once again, I haven't spoken to the Chicago churches for several years, except that I did last autumn, I think. I spoke to you from Paris. But that was over a telephone. But it was live. I believe you heard me live here, those of you in at least one or two of the churches here in Chicago. I don't know how many. But this is the largest crowd so far of these. We get still larger crowds when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I hope to speak to all of you again then, like I did last year by satellite. And I probably will be speaking once again from the Tucson site, the feast site there. Well, we're just at the start of this year's festivals. Today is the second annual holy day, the second and the last day of the second festival of the year. Now, God has given us seven festivals a year and seven holy days, and they're not the same. The first festival is the Passover. And that is not a holy day. It is a service that we hold a day before the first holy day begins. And the first holy day begins at sunset, as I'm sure you know. But this is the second holy day of the second festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, for many, many years, I've been asking, why are we here? The world doesn't know anything about these days of God, these holy days. It knows about days that the world has made up of its own. They celebrated Easter last Sunday. However, in the Sunday telecast, I told you a few things about Easter. I hope you were all listening. I might say one other thing before I get started on the message. And by the way, I have a most important message for you this afternoon. God is continually revealing new truth. And some of the truth I'm going to reveal to you only came to me last Sunday morning, which was the first holy day of the year, while I was preparing the afternoon service at Pasadena. Now, on these holy days, God has given us a meaning for the holy days and to repeat it year after year, the giving of meat in due season. And that means that there is a message in each of these holy days to be repeated every year. And so many years, you just get the same thing. Well, we must know that. But God has revealed something new. So part of what I'm going to give you this afternoon is new. It'll be new to all of you. And it is very, very fundamentally, basically important. I guess we will never get past the point where God is revealing new truth and new knowledge to us. I think God is still learning. We say God knows everything. Well, he doesn't. God has chosen not to know what decision you're going to make about certain things, and he gives you free moral agency and the right to make your own decisions. And he doesn't know what decision you're going to make. He isn't going to force you to make it. He allows you to do it. So I suppose God learns a few new things when he learns what you decide and what I do. Sometimes we decide, and most of the time, I guess, we decide the wrong way. One thing I wanted to say before I start on the message, though. Some of you may have seen in the New York Times, I believe it was the day before yesterday. I don't know if it might have been the day before that or not. It was either Wednesday or Thursday. I think it was the Thursday. It was in the financial or the business section of the New York Times. And you saw a big picture of me right up at the head of the page announcing that we are selling or getting rid of the magazine Quest. So I'm going to make that announcement, and I hope you'll be glad we're doing it. It has been costing a lot of money, and there's been a misrepresentation. I was to have been writing an article along regularly in practically every issue, but that isn't the way the New York editors looked at it. And as a matter of fact, when I did insist on an article coming this last spring, this very spring, we're still in the spring, the editor and a number of other editors with him resigned, as reported in the New York Times just a couple of days ago. And the reason they resigned, I find, is because my name was on the article. They know who I am, and they don't want anything to do with me. Now, if I were running some kind of business, if I were running a secular magazine that had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ, my name would be all right, whether they knew it or not. But my name is known to be connected with God Almighty, and they don't like that. I have been persecuted ever since I was converted. Some 55 years ago, and incidentally, this is the 55th year that I am keeping this particular festival. And I think that's a little longer than any of you. And God showed it to me 55 years ago, just before this time of the year, in time for my wife and I alone to keep these first two annual holy days. We didn't fully understand about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We didn't understand about the Feast of Tabernacles. We didn't observe it. We didn't know what it meant. All I knew was that God said these days were established forever. And I saw that Christ observed these days, that the apostles observed them, and God says, do it! And so my wife and I did it. And we didn't know why. When God called Abraham, he said, get out of all the bright lights where you are over in Babylon and go over to a land that I'll show you. There aren't any bright lights over there. Well, Abraham didn't say, well, why? I want to know why I should go. I won't go till I know why you want me to. Or can I go later? Why do I have to do it now? No, Abraham didn't say anything like that. It just says in the Bible in the 12th chapter of Genesis, Abraham went. Well, that's what I had to do. I had to obey. God said, do it. I didn't know why. But now today I do know why, and that's what I want to tell you this afternoon. It was some little time before I learned why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we observing the days of unleavened bread? And we finish observing them as soon as the sun sets tonight. Well, I'm glad to tell you that we are going to be rid of Quest within 90 days. I've given them the 90 days to clean it up. Sell it, or I'm going to stop putting money into it. Because it's 100% secular. They never would publish any of my articles. They don't want anything to do with God in it, and so we don't want anything to do with it. I hope you will approve that decision. Now, the editors resigned here a few months ago, for some of them. I don't remember, it was 3, 4, or 5. It was in the story, it was in the New York Times a couple days ago. But we put another man, Mr. Gillinson, in charge. And he was out to see me the day before yesterday in Pasadena. he pleaded for another 30, 60, or 90 days. Well, I gave him 90 days, but I said, it means 90 days. And if it isn't, God, we're going to shut off all the funds. It never has been a magazine of God. I would never have allowed it to start, except that I was promised that it would be a means of a secular magazine that would get a lot of people in the world, and I thought it would have a circulation about 10 times what it is by now, but it hasn't, because God hasn't been in it and God hasn't blessed it. It only has a circulation, what is it, around 200,000 or 300,000. The plain truth, God's magazine has a circulation of over 2 million around the world. It's a lot different. But this is not God's world. Now, some of those things will come out in what I want to give to you. Well, as I said, the world knows nothing of these days. It knows nothing about it. God's festivals are concerned with the question of why God put humanity on the earth. Why did he put human beings on the earth? Now, we see we're living on earth. On this earth, there are animals. Get away from the congested cities like New York or Chicago or Los Angeles, and you find animals, you find insects, you find fish in the waters and the seas and the rivers and the lakes, you find birds flying in the air, but you find human beings and people. Why? How did we come to be here? Most people aren't concerned about that. They're only concerned with the pleasures and enjoyments of the minute. They're only concerned with what can they get, what can they have, what can they enjoy. Some of the most famous people in this world that we call celebrities, they're the entertainers that entertain and make you laugh and amuse you. Well, the kings used to have their jesters. There was only one entertainer, and only the king got to enjoy him. Now the whole public wants to have an entertainer. But in this world, it has grown. It started out with one man and one woman. God told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And it's replenished till there are billions of us on earth now. Why did he put us here? Why are we here? The world has, in its knowledge, and the knowledge that is disseminated in this world, the knowledge disseminated in schools, colleges and universities, there is a very gigantic missing dimension in knowledge. They know only the physical and the material knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is something, and there's greater spiritual knowledge than physical knowledge, but they don't know any of it. The things of God, they know nothing about. Even the things of life, they know nothing about. Now, why are we alive? And that brings up the question, do you have life? No, the answer is, people don't have life unless they get it from God. That's one of the places where we're going to begin. Human beings are ignorant, and even those with doctor of philosophy degrees and PhDs after their names, they're ignorant of the purpose of life. Of why we are here, of where we're going, of what is the incredible human potential. How do we attain to it? How do we ever attain to that? And where are we going? And what is the way? How are we going to arrive there? Now, God has a great purpose in putting human beings here, a tremendous purpose. The world doesn't know what that is. He also has a great, gigantic master plan for working out that purpose. And these annual festivals picture that master plan. All right, what is God's great purpose? First of all, God is reproducing himself. He is making God beings, God personages out of you and me. Most people don't understand that. They don't know anything about that whatsoever, and they don't care, that is what's more. They don't know, and they don't care, and they don't want to know. In the first place, what is God? If God is reproducing himself, they don't even know what God is. You know that of all of the religions on this world and all of the denominations of so-called Christianity, not one knows who and what is God. They don't know. What is God? Who is God? They don't know. Is he a Trinity? Is he one person? I shouldn't have talked that loud. I get a little incited sometimes when I think of the ignorance of this world. It is just too bad. I think you can hear me if I talk a little lower. To understand what God is, you don't begin at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. You begin at what originally was intended to be the beginning of the New Testament, which is John 1 and verse 1 in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word comes from the Greek word in which it was originally written, logos, and it means the Word. It means a spokesman. It is a great personage who is the spokesman. And that spokesman was God, but he also was with God, and God is another person. God is one person, and the Word is another second person, or two persons, and each one of them is God. So there's more than one person there to make God. That is the farthest back you can go in time sequence of what is revealed to us about God, about life, about why we're here. You think you're alive? You think you have life? No, we have a chemical existence, not life. I'm sorry. Well, I hope I have had the Asian flu for about 3 weeks now. I suppose a doctor would tell me I shouldn't be here today. I have a temperature, and I've had a sore throat for 3 weeks, and I have a serious head cold. But I'm going to carry on just the same. God has given me a job to do, and I'm going to do my best to do it. I hope you'll pardon the coughing if I have to do it once in a while. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have talked so loud. Notice the next verse. The same, this Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that is, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now notice something else. In him was life. I say, we're not born with life. If you have life, you have it only because you have it as a sort of impregnation that you have received from him. You don't have it fully yet. In him was life. L-I-F-E, life. Now, he had life, and he had life within him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, who is this Word? In verse 14, we see that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word then was Jesus Christ, who was born as a human man 1900 and a little over 50 years ago. Now, he had life, has always had life. God, who was with him, had life. All things were made by him, the Word. But in Ephesians, the third chapter, you read that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the Word. He said when he was on earth that he spoke in his Word in speaking only what God the Father told him. So he did what God the Father said. God the Father is the head of Christ. God told him what to make or create. He did it by speaking. He spake, and it was done. That's one of the Psalms. He spake, and it was done. The Holy Spirit is the power that emanated from God the Father and emanated also from the Word, who became Jesus Christ. That is the power. that did what he spoke to do. Now, a little later, we'll turn back to Genesis and we'll find that when he said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit brought that light. Well, first of all, God created angels before he created man. Now, you find that in different places in the Bible. You'll find it, and I will read a little later over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, and we'll find some of it in other places in the Bible. However, God created angels first, and that was before he even created the earth. He hadn't created any sun, any moon, he hadn't created the stars, he hadn't created this physical universe. Apparently, there was not anything like matter. There was no such thing as matter. There was only spirit, and God is composed of spirit, and the Word is composed of spirit. But there is a time when he produced matter. Now we turn back to the first chapter of Genesis, and we find of the creation of matter, but we're going to find that angels were already here. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. And should be plural, as in all other translations, it was originally written that way by Moses. The heavens, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible, the heavens and the earth. So he created matter. Now there are other scriptures, you come into the second chapter of Genesis and third, and some other places in the Bible, it shows that the whole universe was created at about that time. But angels have been created and given life before that. They're given life. They have life. They're immortal. They can't die. An angel is an immortal spirit-composed being. All right. God created the heaven and the earth. The word for God in the Hebrew that Moses wrote is Elohim. And that is a uniplural, like the word family, like the word church, like the word, well, a team, like a baseball team. You got the Yanks here in New York, and our basketball team, and so on. It's a number of people that make one team, a number of people make one family, a number of people make one church. Well, God is a family. That's what he is, a God family. It was composed originally of God and of the Word. Now, God was not the Father until Christ was born as a human, and then the one who had been God became the Father of Christ. And through Christ, he becomes the Father of us, even, if we have his Spirit. Now, at the time, I told you that angels existed before God created the earth. Turn with me real quickly over to Job, the 38th chapter, and just a little here about Job. Then the Eternal answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, dropping down to verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job had just built a great building. As a matter of fact, what he built was the Great Pyramid. It had a capstone, the cornerstone was the last stone laid. That's how I know it was a Great Pyramid. Job was the greatest man in the East and the wealthiest. God took it all away until Job learned his lesson, and God restored it all double to him. But he said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He laid the foundation of the greatest, the biggest building on earth. It was the tallest building on earth until they built the Woolworth Tower down in lower Manhattan, down right near Wall Street. I went up to the top of the Woolworth Tower in the year 1920, and I guess most of you have been born even since that, because that was 61 years ago. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God had built something bigger. He built the whole earth. Job had only built one building on the earth. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars, meaning the angels, angels of light, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? They were sons of God because God created them. They were not born sons of God. They were not begotten of God, as you read in the first chapter of Hebrews. He never said that to any angel, that they were begotten of God, like he did say of Christ, like he says of us if we have his spirit. But the angels shouted for joy. Why? Because the earth was to be their abode. And God put the angels on the earth before any human being had been created. Just as soon as matter was created, and this earth was created along with all the other material universe, angels were there, and they had been created prior to that time, and they shouted for joy because they saw it as a wonderful home. They could live on a solid earth and had the power of gravity holding them down to the earth. Now then, God set a government over them, and it was God's government, the government of God. And on this earth he put a throne, and he put a super archangel named Lucifer on that throne. He put him there to govern with the government of God over the angels. Now you cannot have a government without a basic constitution or law. When President Reagan was inaugurated, not many weeks ago, he had to lay one hand on the Bible, and the other hand he had to raise. I don't know why they raise the hands, but they always raise the right hand. That's another pagan custom. But what did he have to do? He had to swear to uphold the basic constitution, which is the basic law of this country, the United States. Even a city government, even a county municipal government has to have a basic law of some kind, or you don't have a government. Now, the basic law of the government of God is one word, love. You divide it into two divisions, love toward God and love toward neighbor. You divide it into 10 segments as it came in the time of Noah, of Moses, the first time it was codified, and you get in 10 divisions, the 10 commandments. The first four define how humans can love God and how humans love one another, the neighbor. It's love outflowing, not incoming. It's not lust, it is not self-centeredness, it is humility, humbled under God, submission to God, and love and concern for the good and the welfare of others, flowing out from you in love toward others, not in opposition or competition or hatred. That is the basic law of God, and that law was given, and that government for one named Lucifer to enforce on the earth. Now we see a little about this Lucifer over here in Isaiah. Isaiah the 14th chapter. I'm just going to read a few of these scriptures real quickly because I want you to have this whole train of thought in mind. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Speaking of that super archangel, the word Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or one who brings light, as the morning sun brings light. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Or thou who didst weaken the nations, how are you cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. So he was under heaven. He was on the earth. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. Speaking symbolically, stars are a symbol of angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's the only place in the Bible that gives you any idea of where the throne of God is in the far, far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You see, he was under the clouds. He was on the earth, and he was on a throne. And he ruled on that throne. Now, we need to read a little more about that Lucifer, who was in a government on the earth, on the throne of the earth, in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 now, and beginning also again with verse 12. Son of man, take thou up a lamentation on the king of Tyre. He talked about the prince of Tyre first. That was the city on the earth, and the prince of Tyre was the ruler of that city, which was a city government or a city kingdom, city state. But now he's talking about the king of Tyre, who really was this same Lucifer. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then in verse 14 it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covered the very thrones of God. He'd been one of the two great super archangels or cherubs whose wings spread out to cover the throne of God. Now ordinary angels don't have wings. I wonder if you realize that. But cherubs do have wings. And this was one who had been on the throne of God, and he'd learned about the government of God right at God's headquarters. Makes me think of how Ambassador College is at God's headquarters on earth now. We teach young men there the way of God, and then we send them out to be shepherds to our various flocks of local congregations of you people. And spiritually to rule over you and to teach you. Not physically, but only spiritually. And once in a while, we found one that wanted to rebel. Instead of to teach what he had been taught and what came from God and what he was supposed to. Well, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and God says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways, or in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. Now here was this great super archangel, perfect as God created him, until he rebelled. Now what is God's purpose? I say he is reproducing himself. He couldn't do that through angels. That was not his purpose at that time, but it is his purpose in creating humanity. That is his purpose now. But God had set this super archangel here to administer the government of God, but rebellion came into his heart. He got to thinking envy and jealousy came into him. He said, well, look at God up there in his great throne. He rules the whole universe. He's only given me this one little earth. And this earth is only a little insignificant, tiny speck compared to the whole universe. And God had created it all. And he wanted everything. He wanted more than he had. You know, I find that even in the work of God. We get a minister once in a while who gets a high position in the work of God at Pasadena, and he gets to wanting more, and he has to get put out, he gets put down. You know, Jesus said, don't always take the highest seat to yourself, wait until you're promoted and put there. But someone who will climb and get the highest seat. Moses had a man like that, who had a high position. He'd been promoted, but it wasn't high enough. He wanted more. His name was Korah. You remember about him in the days of Moses? He wanted to take Moses' place. Well, I've had some in Pasadena who wanted to take my place. But you see, I didn't put myself where I am. God did. I never had to pull a rug out from under someone else and take it over. God started me with a few people, of 19 people that came from my own preaching. And you've all developed and grown till we've got audiences like you all around the world now. Till now there are many thousands of us. I guess worldwide we go close to 100,000. We're not a big church like the Methodist or the Baptist or the Roman Catholic or some of those. But compared to any little group, we're pretty big. But we are God's church, and that's the main thing. Anyway, this Lucifer turned to opposition and competition. He wanted to organize his angels into an army and to invade and attack the throne of God in heaven. They were kicked back down to earth. Now, what about those angels? Turn back to 2 Peter, the second chapter in the fourth verse, and we learn about the angels. For God spared not the angels that sinned, who followed this Lucifer in his rebellion. And they sinned. They turned away from the government of God, and the government of God was on the earth. Now, the government of God is based on the law, and that law is merely God's way of life. It's the way of life that will make you happy, will make your neighbor happy. You're helping to make your neighbor more happy. He's making, helping to make you more happy. And we all are making one another happier and more prosperous. We act more. We enjoy life more. And everything is better and better and better as long as we go that way. That's the way of give, not the way of get. That's the way of love, not the way of lust, not the way of coveting and wanting to get all you can get. But these angels followed him. Now notice this. God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to, it says here, hell, but that's translated out of the Greek word Tartaru. And that word Tartaru is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's a place of restraint where angels are held for their judgment into hell and to be delivered of the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Angels have a judgment day coming. And we are to judge angels. Because we are now much lower than angels, but God's purpose is all of us, and I'm coming to that now, to make us higher than angels, and we shall, if we have God's spirit and God's character is reproduced in us, we will even judge angels ultimately. Now then, as a result of what the angels did to this earth, the earth itself fell into a state of confusion and of decay. It fell into a state of decay. So we read back here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the earth was or became without form and void. But that's English. That's the language we speak. That was written originally by Moses in the Hebrew language. And Moses used the words tohu and bohu. Now those are Hebrew words. And they mean waste and empty or chaotic and in confusion and decay. Now decay is not an original created condition. That is a result of an original condition that has become decayed. The earth had become decayed. Now next I want you to turn to the 104th Psalm. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. In other words, before creation, it's Christ who speaks, but the spirit goes forward, and the spirit does what he says. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God was to renew the face of the earth. A lot of people don't read that. You don't get all of the Bible in one place. You have to get a little of it here, a little of it there, a little somewhere else. That's what I'm doing today. I'm trying to give it to you and put it together like a jigsaw puzzle. It's a beautiful picture when you get it all put together, but there's no picture at all when it's all scattered and in confusion. Now we go back to Genesis again, in the first chapter, and notice, now God was going to renew the face of the earth. He sent forth his spirit. So notice the next words. The earth was chaotic and in confusion and decayed and so on. And darkness was upon the face of the earth. Now God's going to renew that and put light here. And the spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. See, now he sends forth his spirit. Notice, just like in the 104th Psalm. And God said, now here's the word speaking, as God the Father told him. God said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit was on there, and the Spirit moved and brought light, and light came. You see how it was done? You see how God made and created? That is how he created. Now in 6 days God recreated or renewed the face of the earth to make it a habitation for man. Now God is going to reproduce himself. He put angels here to develop character. They didn't develop that character. They went the other way. They never did it. So he's going to put man here, and out of man made of ground, made of matter, God is going to reproduce himself. Now let's understand why we're here. What are we? What is God? What are we? Why is God? Why are we? I want to answer those questions. Well, now God made the animals after his own kind. Cattle after the cattle kind. Horses after the horse kind. Dogs after the dog kind. And then God said, let us. Now remember, I said Elohim, so you and I plural, not one person. It included God and the Word. And God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let me make it in my image. You see, there's more than one person in the God family. But it is the Word that was doing the speaking. And he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now God was making man in the same form and shape as God. But God is born of the Spirit. And God didn't make man out of spirit. In the second chapter of Genesis, in verse 7, you see that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Man was made out of matter. Well, God is composed of spirit. But he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's what we call life. That's only a chemical existence. God has given to the Son to have life in himself. As you read in 1 John, and whosoever has the Son of God has life, and whoever has not the Son of God, God does not have life. You just have breath and a chemical existence. And you're going to run down. Now it's appointed to all men once to die. And we'll all die in Adam. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get back on the beam now. God made man mortal out of the dust of the ground. But God did put a spirit in man that is not in animals. That spirit in man is a sort of nucleus in the brain. The brain is the nucleus, but that spirit resides there, although it's in the whole body in a sense. But the spirit is no part of man, it's just something in him. You might swallow a little tiny bit of a marble, and it's in your stomach. But that's not part of you. That's just something in you. And the spirit in man is not you. Because you are wholly made of matter. The spirit in you, though, causes the human brain to function and imparts to it the power of intellect. But the spirit in you can't think. It can't see. The brain sees through the eye. The brain hears through the ear. The brain smells through the nose. It tastes through the mouth, and it feels through fingers and different parts of the body and through nerves in the body. And all the knowledge that comes into your mind comes through what you see, what you hear, or what you smell or taste or feel. And you cannot normally and naturally gain any knowledge or know anything that didn't come in that way. And the only things that can come into the brain that way are physical or material things. You can't see spirit. You can't hear spirit. You can't know anything about spirit then unless God reveals it. Now just remember that. We are mortal. We are wholly mortal. We are wholly made of matter. We only have a chemical existence. We don't have life. All right, now from that point, let's go a little bit further. Man did not have life, but God did offer him life. Now in Genesis, the second chapter, I just read the seventh verse. Let's read on in the eighth. And Lord God, eternal God, and the word Lord comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh, and that is the word of the one who became Christ later on. That is the one who was the Word of God. However, the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And out of the ground he made every tree to grow, and in the midst of the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. And also in the garden was another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now then, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden that he had made. for the purpose of dressing it and keeping it, not letting it run down to weeds, but to keep it up. It was a beautiful place, and God is the author of light. God is the author of beauty, not of ugliness or darkness. Remember that. So God said, the Eternal commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of it, because if you eat of that, you will surely die. Now one tree was the tree of life. God had made man with a chemical existence, but God did not endow him with life. Now in the Word was life, but in man was not life. In man was only this chemical existence. Or what we call life comes from the circulation of blood and the breath of air, and refueling yourself with food and water all of the time. That's where you get your energy, and it comes out of the ground. Just like we've had an energy crisis in the last year or two. But all this energy, whether it's gasoline or fuel oil or what, it comes out of the ground. And there is energy in the food you eat. Some of us get too much in the way of carbohydrate foods, incidentally. So God commanded the man he could have every tree, including life. God offered him life. He didn't have life. He only had a chemical existence. He could have had life. Now that's the new point you've never seen quite before like this, and I want you to get it, brethren. Please try to get it. Adam did not have life. He had a chemical existence. God offered him life, but the opposite tree was taking to himself the way of life. Now God's law, the law of God's government, is a way of life. That's the way of love. That man chose to take to himself the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, decide for himself what is good and what is evil. To produce or create that knowledge in his own mind. And man has been doing it ever since. I brought that man, Mr. Gillinson, who is now managing the magazine Quest and who's going to get it either sold or demised or something, one or the other, inside of 90 days. Well, I told him we'll just shut off his money supply if he doesn't. And he was discussing different religions and different churches. He's a little knowledgeable in some of those things, and he's been editor of some very important magazines, by the way. And I think he was editor of Look magazine for a while, and some other very important magazine. But he was discussing how in this religion they believe this, and that one they believe that. And this religion thinks this is wrong, and that religion thinks that is wrong. You see, every man decides for himself what is good and what is evil. I was brought up in a fundamentalist Protestant church that believed that a theater is evil and a paradise is evil. Not the wrong use of them, but the thing. And every church seems to have its own idea of what is right and wrong. God's law tells us what is right and what is wrong. What is then God's definition of sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. God's law decides what's right and what's wrong. Adam rejected that. He rejected the kingdom of God. He rejected the government of God. And in so doing, he rejected life. Now, let's get the meaning of that. Here's the meaning of that. God will not impart life to anyone who will live it in a manner to make him unhappy and miserable and to bring on pain and sorrow and suffering. There is a way that will make you happy and help you to make others happy with you. And that is the law of God. The law that is the foundation of the government of God. Now remember, this Lucifer was on that throne. He's still there today. But his name has now been changed to Satan the devil. And he's still there. God didn't put him away. He has got to be there until a successor qualifies to establish the government of God and restore the government of God to this earth. And Christ only has done that. But Adam didn't. Adam failed. Adam had a chance to do that. If he had taken the tree of life, if he had rejected the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, had not taken to himself that kind of knowledge, which is what Satan had done, and he followed the way of Satan. If he had not done that, he could have replaced Satan. And what a different world this would have been. But he fell for Satan's way. And there was Satan still in power, ruling on that throne. And Adam rejected God's law. He rejected God's government. And he rejected life. Because life was there, and God would have given him life, immortal life, eternal life. But he never got it. All he got was a chemical existence. Now what happened as a result of that? Adam made that decision for himself and his children. And we are all his children. This whole world is his children. And he made that decision for his children, which means the world. He made that decision for the whole world. Now notice what God said. The Lord God said, verse 22 of chapter 3 of Genesis, And now, lest man put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and gain eternal life, God was going to shut it up so he couldn't get life. God had offered Adam the chance to have life, and Adam took the other way instead. He had to make a choice. He took Satan's way, and Satan's way was death. And that's what Adam chose. It looked better to him. Now he put forth his hand and took off the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. And he planted at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim, the flaming sword which pointed every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God shut up the tree of life so that human beings and the sons of Adam could not get back there and gain life. Now remember, they didn't have life. L-I-F-E, life. And God shut life off from them. Now God did not, and I've never seen this until this last week, God did not shut himself off from humanity. Adam himself shut life off and rejected it, and now God shut it off from Adam's family. They couldn't gain eternal life. And all they had was a chemical temporary existence. Now, God had planned in due time to send Jesus Christ. In him is life. And to come down here and be made human for the purpose of death. He was both human and divine. And being human, he could die. And being divine, he knew God's way and God's law and was bound to go that way. Being human, he was tempted in every point like we are. But he never gave in to sin. He never let that leaven get into him. And we're talking now about the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he resisted it. He never let his mind dwell on it until it conceived into an action. Never once. Now in the first Adam came human existence. And Adam went the way of Satan, and Satan became his master and his ruler. I think Adam didn't realize that in the decision he made that Satan was going to really rule over him. That Satan had the power, just like surcharging the air with his attitude of rebellion against God. This whole earth has an attitude of rebellion against God. Just think, in this magazine, editors resign because my name stands for God. I represent him. And they don't want any of God. No one would persecute me if I didn't represent God. They won't persecute you if they don't know that you are a child of God. It's God that the earth hates and wants to persecute. I mean that the world does. It is God that they do. Now then, Adam rejected life. He rejected God's way of life because God's law is a way of life that will bring happiness and will bring peace and will help you to be happy and help make people around you happy. It's a way of life that makes us all happy and brings blessings with it. and not the way that brings curses and wretchedness and poverty and sickness and disease and frustration, misery like people are suffering today. So God sealed up life from humanity, and humanity could not be given life until humanity would live life according to God's way and God's law and God's government. The government of God was cut off, and Satan is on the throne of the world. Now we have many kings and many kingdoms and many governments on earth, but Satan is ruling them all. Believe you me, he's ruling them. I know more kings. I know personally more presidents, more prime ministers. And I could say more emperors, but there's only one left now. There were two. One of those is dead, but I knew him very well. I know more than any other man, I think, on earth. I know more than Henry Kissinger does. And I know them from all around the earth. They're human just like I am. They're full of problems. They don't know how to cope with their problems. I talk with them about the problem. I don't try to convert them. Don't get that. I've said that time and again. I don't try to convert them. I talk to them about their own problems. I do tell them a few things about life, though, and about a way of life and the way of give instead of get. But my main object in talking to them is so that the door will open that I can talk to the people under them. Then I get a group like I have in front of me now, and I talk to big groups in their nations. And that's what I've been doing. I haven't tried to convert kings. You know, I'm going to convert them. God didn't send me to try to do that. Now, God sent Jeremiah before kings, but it was only to transact certain things God wanted done. He didn't try to convert them, and he didn't convert them. He didn't send me for that purpose either. But now, in all of God's creation is a system of duality, a first and a second. First God put angels on earth, and second he put humans here. Of humans, first we are made mortal, as in Adam. Second, we're to be made alive through Christ. First there was Adam, and second is the second Adam, who is Christ. Under the first Adam, God had an old covenant made with ancient Israel. But they were shut off from life. God never offered ancient Israel eternal life. That could not come until man had started the way of sin. And man sinned. The one who's been born has sinned. As in Adam, all sinned. All have sinned in Adam. You have, I have, every one of us has. Don't go pointing a finger at someone and say, well, he's a sinner, he sinned. Sure he did, so did you. Everyone has. God could not offer us life until we'd come out of sin. We've been 7 days in unleavened bread, teaching us to come out of sin. Now I'm coming to that. I've had to begin at the beginning, clear back to God before there was any creation. And we've had to come on through it. Now here's the duality. The first Adam was made mortal. The second Adam, Christ, was the spirit from heaven. But he came in the likeness of human flesh so he could die and die for us. Now I want you to notice something in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Now let me see if I can turn to that. 1 Corinthians, should have it here, the 15th chapter and verse 22. Oh, yes. For as in Adam all die. All we inherit through Adam is death. You can only inherit eternal life through Christ, the second Adam. In the first Adam, all die. Even so in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He was resurrected over 1950 years ago, about 1951. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end, and there'll be two more resurrections. I'll come to that a little later. Now then, in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die,
But after this, the judgment. Now, God set a time of judgment. Men and the sons of Adam ascend, and they brought death on themselves, and all have sinned in Adam, and in Adam all die. But after this is the judgment. Now, for most humanity, judgment doesn't come in this life. God has not been judging them. Now, what do we mean by judgment? That's another thing that we have not understood in this church. It is not understood in any church, and we're just beginning to understand it. Judgment is not a time of convicting, condemning, and executing. Judgment is a time of trial and test to see what the answer is. Are you innocent or guilty? That is, are you going to decide to gain life, or are you going to decide to gain death? Now, judgment was on Adam. Adam had talked with God direct, and Adam made a choice. But God did not talk to Adam's sons, and they did not have their chance. And judgment was not on them. Judgment, in other words, is a time of trying and testing. But suppose you rob a bank. They don't catch you for a couple of weeks or a couple of months. But you're not in judgment. You don't go before a judge until you're brought in a courtroom in front of a judge. And even then, you're being tried. And we're supposed in this nation, I don't think it happens very often, but we're supposed to be innocent until found guilty. But in God's way, it's not that you're supposed to be innocent. It's just that you're neither innocent nor guilty. You're being tried to see what decision you will make and what you will do with it. And God's judgment is a time of trial and test, not only of making a decision, but in how you perform after that, and whether you live according to the right decision or the wrong decision. Which way are you going to live? And judgment goes on a number of years in every life. Now, God set judgment off from the world when he shut the tree of life off. Judgment cannot come until there's a chance of humans making a right decision. Judgment could not come until Christ came and lived a sinless life, so he didn't bring a death penalty on himself because he never sinned. And then he took your sins and my sins on himself and paid that penalty for you and me. And judgment comes on us only after Christ has done that, so that if we repent and if we turn to God's way and God's law and God's government, that we then can have our sins forgiven because Christ paid for us. Adam did not do that. The second Adam did. The second Adam did. Now, Adam had cut the human family off from life, off from the Holy Spirit of God, which imparts life. And that life is imparted from God's own Spirit coming into us. Let me tell you how that life comes into us. How did your life come into you? What is the chemical existence? It's a type. There's a former and a latter. Type and prototype or antitype or whatever you call it. Anyway, a first and a second. All right, every one of you came from a tiny little ovum, an egg cell, that came out of an ovary in your mother's body. And that egg cell was no larger than a pinpoint, about the size of a dot or a period at the end of a sentence in a newspaper or a book with small print. Very, very small, very tiny. That ovum has a temporary existence. I know the doctors and the experts disagree on how long an ovum will live unless it is fertilized. Some think it lives only 2 or 3 days if it isn't fertilized. Others think it will live for 28 days, almost that. However, in my researches, and I did write a book on sex and covered these points in the book, I find that pregnancies have happened almost up to
Mike is good. Let's see if we can raise it up just a little bit.
Oh. Anything happen to this, Mike?
No.
Now. I hope they are. All right, let me explain this. How we were born. The life of that ovum. In the fallopian tube on the way to your mother's womb, it lasted only until it was fertilized, otherwise it would die. It had only a temporary life. Now it had to be fertilized. It had to be fertilized by a sperm cell that came from your father. And that sperm cell... Is all right again? Well, I hope you hear me, because this is very important. I want you to get this. This is a type of eternal life. It's only a type. That sperm cell only had a temporary existence, I say, a few days or at the most... less than 28 days. And if it is fertilized by a sperm cell that imparted life to it, by a spermatozoan, from the father and from the father's body, and that sperm cell was only 1/50th as large as the ovum. Now, the ovum is only the size of a pinpoint, so the sperm cell is the smallest cell in any body. But that sperm cell imparts life. Each one of us is an ovum or a human egg, so to speak. And unless we receive the spirit sperm cell, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit from God, to enter into us and to enter in and join with the spirit that is in us and impart life to us, we don't have life. Life comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes from the very body, the person of God. And without that, you don't have life. Now, God cannot give that and could not give it. He shut up the tree of life in the time of Adam until Christ came to make it possible to reconcile you back to the God that has it to give. You could not have life. So God withheld judgment on people, and judgment is a trying and testing to see if you will make a right decision where Adam made a wrong one. And that judgment was withheld until after Christ came. Now, Adam had cut humanity off from the Holy Spirit until judgment could come on people. Now, you've heard a lot about the day of judgment, and it'll fare better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for the Pharisees that were trying to persecute and kill Jesus in the judgment. We try to find a lot about the judgment day, but we have never understood that judgment. Judgment is a time of trying and testing to see if you can gain immortal life, or to see if you're going to make a wrong decision yourself and get the second death. Now, in Adam, all die. And after that comes a resurrection to judgment. But the death that finally comes from sin is a second death after that. Now we begin to understand that a little better. But then, when we've got to turn two pages here, but through Christ, judgment was opened to the church. Now, judgment could not come until Christ had come and paid the penalty of sin, so that if we would repent, that our past sins could be forgiven, we could be reconciled to God who has life to give, God the Father, and life comes from God the Father. But it comes through what Christ has done. And Christ is the way to God. He is a door that through which we go to find God and to gain eternal life. All right, now understand this. Through Adam, the world was cut off from life. Through Christ, judgment was opened but to the church. Judgment was never open to any of mankind except one exception God made, and that was the prophets of the Old Testament. They had life, and they only, of all people, for the purpose of writing all of the Old Testament scriptures of the Bible. So they had to have the Spirit of God, so that God, through that Spirit in them, could reveal His Word and dictate it so that it's the very Word of the living God. But judgment did not come to humanity. Now, the world is not being just. That is another way of saying the world does not have any chance of salvation. Billy Graham tells people, he'll have a bigger audience than I've got here this afternoon. He will use all kinds of psychology. Someone's going to die before this time tomorrow. He'll say before even tomorrow morning. One of those might be you. If you don't come up here and confess Christ and come up the sawdust trail here, maybe you're going to be in hell tomorrow morning. Well, now the Bible doesn't even teach that kind of hell in the first place. Another thing I heard him say one time, when we all get to heaven. So the Bible says when we all get to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything of the kind. I'll give him a check for $100,000 if he can show me anything like that. I'll take it out of Quest and give it to him. See, the Bible just doesn't say when we all get to heaven. One of the first things I saw when God opened my eyes to what God says in the Bible is that no man has ascended up to heaven, and Jesus Christ himself said that. That's the word of Jesus himself. No, heaven isn't what God has promised us at all, but life is what he promised us. Life. So under Adam, we were all cut off from life. Christ made possible that we could receive life, but it comes in a time of trial and test or judgment on us. Now that judgment could not begin until Christ had paid the penalty of sin. So Christ paid it and died. God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave. Not after one day and two nights, like the world thinks, but 3 days and three nights. And then Christ was resurrected. And 50 days later, or 40 days later, he had ascended to heaven, and 50 days later came the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came for the first time. Now I want to show you. God called the church of the Old Testament through Moses, but they were still cut off from judgment. They were still cut off from the Holy Spirit. Now, when their judgment comes, they're going to give account for whatever they're doing. Let me tell you something. We had some employees at headquarters. They're not there now, but that includes a couple of young women, including and also one or two men. But they accused one of our young ministers, and they said, "We're going to destroy you if you don't come and smoke pot with us, and if you don't come and sniff cocaine, we're going to destroy you. Because we are not a member of the church. We're just employed here." They're not employed any longer than either a member of the church. They're out. When I heard of this, I put them out. They said, "We can lie, we can steal, we can do anything we want. You can't, you're a Christian." They said that to one of God's young ministers. The young minister did not go with them or smoke pot or sniff cocaine. But they wanted him persecuted, they wanted him destroyed. Oh, I find all kinds of things in this church. Satan wants to get into this church any way he can, and he'll get in through hook or crook any way we let him in. Those poor women didn't know that they're going to give account for every one of those things. They said, "We can lie, we can steal, we can do anything we want." Oh, no, they can't. Not without it coming up in the judgment. Now, they will be given a chance if they really become sorry enough to really repent and turn from it. and live a different kind of life from that moment on. They don't deserve it, but Christ did die for them too, when their judgment comes, and it hasn't come yet. Judgment is not on the world, but the world is going to be held accountable for everything it does. Then its judgment comes, but its judgment hasn't come yet. That means a time of trial and testing. That means a time of receiving Christ. I tell you, Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me. Nobody could come to Christ except the Father which sent Christ draws him. You know, God has chosen a certain few. Many are called, the few are chosen. The church are certain ones that God has called and called out of this world. The word church in the Greek language is ecclesia, and it means called out ones, called out from the world. Not to be of the world. We still have to live in it. We have to go to it with God's message, but we're not of it, and we're not of its ways. We're not to live like it lives. We're to live by the way of God, the law of God, the government of God. And the government of God is effective in God's church, and only in God's church on this earth. No other place. Now, judgment was finally opened to the church, and judgment had not been opened even to ancient Israel. Never had been opened to mankind before. Now, this is all new, brethren. You haven't heard this before. I want you to get it. It's very important. Understand this. Through Adam, the world was cut off from life. Through Christ, judgment was opened first just to the church, but not to all the world. Only to those called. Only to those that God would call and choose and draw to him and to no others. Now, God called the church out of, he called the church of the Old Testament through Moses, but they didn't have God's Spirit, they didn't have life, and they never did obey. But they were not actually judged. The Holy Spirit was not given to ancient Israel. Salvation was never given to them at all. They had a physical existence that began with Adam. Life can only come through the second Adam, Christ. The physical existence came with the first Adam, but spiritual life comes through the second Adam, Christ. Israel had a type only. Israel was a type in God's plan of duality. Now, the seven festivals are a type or a picture of God's plan of salvation. And salvation comes through judgment. And it only comes to those when judgment comes to those people. Salvation begins with Christ. Human chemical existence began with Adam, but salvation and eternal life and real life begins with Christ. The Old Testament church had a picture of it, but they could not understand. They were given these annual festivals that picture the steps of God's plan, but they didn't know the meaning of it. Now, many divisions of the Jews keep these annual festivals today, but they don't understand the meaning of them. They don't know why they do it. I kept them for about 14 years before I knew what they mean. I didn't understand. I just knew God said do it, and I was willing to obey, and I did. But life and judgment begins with Christ. Now then, the festivals were given as a type. Well, they were given to ancient Israel, but they were commanded forever, and they come on in through the New Testament church. Now let's go back and get just the beginning of the festivals. And we will begin back here next with Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts or festivals of the eternal, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Now the Sabbath was given for man when man was made. The festivals were for the church when the first church was first called in the days of Moses. But the church didn't have life at that time. They had the law of God, but they didn't understand it, and they never obeyed it. Because because they didn't have the love of God in their hearts by the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill God's law. So they never did fulfill it. Now, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord for 7 days, and so on. Now, we'll go back a little further to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And let me see, in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So it is made forever, these 7 days of unleavened bread. I don't need to read more of it, a little more later. But you should have heard that all through these days and other sermons. It was made forever. Christ observed it, the New Testament church did. But they did not know its meaning. Now let's come to the meaning of these days. All right, first was the Passover. And remember that it is showing God's plan of redemption through Christ. And it physical existence started with Adam, but life didn't start through Christ. Redemption didn't start through Christ. So, the first of these is the Passover, and that is a memorial of the very crucifixion of Christ paying the price of our sins in our stead. Now, the second festival is 7 days, and it has two holy days. Passover is not a holy day. No holy days in that festival, but the second festival is 7 days, but it has two annual holy days. 7 days of unleavened bread for putting sin out of our lives. Now, after that comes Pentecost. In other words, we have to come to repentance.